this morning by thanking Steve for his choice in songs. I believe they go quite well with the subject we're going to discuss this morning. There was an old gentleman once upon a time who, when called upon to pray, used to say, "O Lord, we know that we are not heard for crying and much speaking." And then he'd go on and almost raise the roof off of the building with his loud crying. And he'd go on and on and on and on. Are you tired of it yet? There is no need, as we pray, to inform God about what He is, or that Christ loved the church and purchased the same with His own blood, and etc. In other words, what I'm saying is, there is no need for us, when we are praying, to tell God what God said. He already knows. A prayer should be different than a sermon. In Matthew chapter 6, we find Jesus' disciples coming to Him and asking Him to teach them to pray. Well, now, I don't know if you've paid a lot of attention to that particular prayer or not, but if you start counting the words, depending upon your translation, of course, you'll come out with somewhere in the neighborhood of about 68 words. It's not a long prayer, it's a very short one. But if you notice, it pretty well covers everything that needs to be covered. So let's talk about the idea of what should prayer be. We might, on occasion, do well to pray that particular prayer, recognizing, of course, that the kingdom has already come and that this prayer was done some 2,000 plus years ago. If we prayed like that, it would give us more time for other parts of the worship of God. But in any event, it is an example of brevity and reverence. Many prayers are recorded throughout the Bible. In Matthew 26, we find there, starting at verse 38 and working down through verse 44, one of these prayers. What we find here, of course, is Jesus in the garden. And He says, "Sit here," in verse 36, "while I go over there and pray." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done." And He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Now, I may be wrong, but I believe what we read here is what He went away and prayed. It didn't take Him all night to make this prayer. just a few minutes. But he prayed about what was on his heart. Surely, the burden of this prayer was unspeakable in magnitude. But we notice that it wasn't all that long. Other prayers are recorded or mentioned in the Bible. Share this brevity in words. When you turn back to the Old Testament and you look in Nehemiah chapter 1, we find that that prayer, compared to many that we hear today, is short. But think about how long a prayer he must have prayed when the king said, "What do you request?" In Nehemiah chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Do you suppose that it took him a long time to get this request from God? In Nehemiah chapter 4, starting at verse 1, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews." And as you go on down through here, you get down to verse 4, and here's where the prayer begins. "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." So we built the wall and the whole wall was joined together. But that's after the prayer. Let's see. Oh, that took up two verses. He spent a long time in that prayer. In Matthew chapter 14, starting there at verse 22, down through verse 33, we find there that Jesus has been with his disciples and he has left them and they have gone out on the boat and he has stayed by himself and prayed. And as he is coming back, we find that he walks out to this ship or boat that they're on, and he's on top of the water. And Peter sees him coming and says, "If that's really you, tell me to come out to you." And Jesus says, "Come ahead." Peter takes two or three steps, and then he starts to sink. Now, can you imagine Peter in this particular instance saying something like, "Oh Lord, you who are from everlasting to everlasting, you who are creator and preserver of mankind, you who are judge of all, you before whom angels and archangels shall bow and cast their crowns." Can you imagine him saying this? I mean, he's sinking in the water. He says a really, really long prayer. "Lord, save me." He needed help right then. He didn't need to spend an hour telling the Lord who he was and what a great person he was and what he had done for everybody. He needed help right then. So he said, "Lord, save me." The essence of true prayer may be found in John chapter 17. When we look at that scripture and others, we find some really interesting things. The Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17 is extremely touching. And yet it is not very long. As we read through it, we find that no words are used unnecessarily, that every word he speaks counts for something. We also notice in that prayer that the Lord didn't wander around all over all the generalities from A to Z. He had something on his mind, and he talked about that something. He didn't talk about everything that he could have possibly talked about under the sun. If you look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." He sets forth for us the essence of what a prayer should be. A petition to God for needed blessings and for mercy. But don't forget to thank Him for all the things that He has done for us. Don't forget to thank Him for His love for us. When He talks about supplications, He's simply talking in this particular case about humble entreaties. We're pleading with Him for something. It is a good idea for us to study about prayer. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, that we don't know sometimes what we need to pray for. He says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." If we fail to ask in the right way, or perhaps word things just exactly correctly, even though we're doing our best, the Spirit will make intercession for us according to the will of God. This ought to deeply impress us when we approach His throne. As we look at it, we find that the Scriptures teach the kind of prayers as well as the kind of people whom God will hear. We notice that as we look at the passage that was read earlier in Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, and I want to refer back to that for just a moment before we continue with this, where he says, "When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying," verse 7, "do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." What kind of prayers does he want? He wants prayers that come from one's heart. It doesn't matter if it's two or three words or if it's 25 words. Or it might even be more depending upon the situation. But he wants prayers that come from someone's heart. in Acts chapter 10 at verse 31, we notice that Cornelius, although a Gentile and although not in the kingdom, was heard by God. If we say that that saved Cornelius, and understand it didn't, we must also say that he not only had done all he knew to do, but was pleading for the opportunity to hear more about Jesus. For when God heard his prayer, that's what God did for him. If you look at Acts chapter 10 and you look at Acts chapter 11 and the things that are said in those chapters, we find that Cornelius was evidently a very good man according to what people would consider to be good. It also tells us something about Cornelius as far as his relationship to God, because it says he was a devout man. Now, it doesn't say that he was saved, but it says that he was devout. He was earnest in his prayer. He was desiring to learn more. God heard this. If you look at Acts chapter 10, verses 36, down through verse 38, we find there the things that Cornelius knew about God. He says in this particular case, "You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses." But you notice what Peter said. He's talking to Cornelius and he says, "You know." He says, "Cornelius, you knew about Jesus. You knew this about him, that God had anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, that he went about doing good." It says Cornelius already knew something about Jesus. It was God's will to give the Gentiles the gospel. It pleased God for this man to pray that he might know what was appointed of Christ for him to do. If you look over in James, chapter 1, starting at verse 2, down through verse 8, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now notice, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect anything, or expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we look at what James says in this particular passage, we find some interesting things here. One of the things that we find, of course, that is interesting is that we are to ask God for that which we need. He says in this particular case, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and that God will give him that wisdom. Now, he didn't say God is going to reach down and zap him some like a bolt of lightning and all of a sudden he's going to have wisdom, but he says God will give it to him. That God is not stingy in giving the things that he can give out to people. But he also says that when he asks, it must be done in faith. You must believe that when you ask God for something, He is going to answer your prayer. You ever hear somebody say, well, I know God can do it, but I don't know if He will. I can tell you that person's answer from God is going to be no. That's the end of the discussion. He says that you must do it in faith and you must believe that He will be able to do it. If you doubt, He won't do it. If you look at James chapter 4, you find why a lot of prayers are not heard. James says there in verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He tells us why many of our prayers seem to not be heard by God, why God seems to not answer the things that we say. He answers. It's just not the answer we wanted, probably. But He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You know, when you go back over and you look at Matthew chapter 6, you find it there that Jesus tells them that your heavenly Father knows the things that you need. Well, if He knows everything I need, then why do I need to ask Him for it? Do you ever think about that question? Did you come up with an answer? Well, let me give you something to chew on a little bit. How's that? He wants us to ask because He wants us to recognize our dependence upon Him. Not because He needs to know what we need, because He already knows. But He wants us to ask because it indicates we recognize our dependence upon Him. Now, we look a little further in there. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. You know what? It'd be nice to be independently wealthy. But do you suppose God's going to give me that so that I can sit around and do nothing? Don't think so. Don't think so. One thing that I have to thank Him for, and I do it on a regular basis, is that He's smarter than I am and He knows I couldn't handle it. But He says you ask and you don't receive because your motives are wrong. You want something so that you can have pleasure in this life. That's not what we're supposed to be praying for. That's not how prayer works. That's why many times our prayers go unanswered. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 5 at verse 14, John says there, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You notice the caveat in there? according to his will. Now, what do we mean according to his will? Well, it could mean any number of things. However, what John is trying to tell us in this particular case, I believe, is that we need to ask in the correct way for the correct thing. Not just ask for anything, but the correct thing. Sometimes we ask for things that are totally impossible. I know with God all things are possible. Don't somebody catch me at the door and say that, okay? They are things that will not happen because they should not happen. We oftentimes pray, and I'm as guilty of this sometimes as anybody else, that somebody with a severe illness will be restored to their health. There's nothing wrong with asking God to restore them to their health. But we need to understand that that might not be in their best interest. And we need to be willing to accept that fact. That's if we ask anything according to his will. When he prayed to his Father, we read one passage in Matthew. When he prayed to his Father, he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." It wasn't wrong to ask that question. You know, it wasn't wrong for him to request that, "I don't want to die on the cross." But he said, "Your will be done, not mine. If it is possible, let this person be restored to their health. But it's not my control, it's yours. And I will accept whatever you say." If we look a little further in John, or 1 John rather, chapter 3. Verses 22 and 23. It teaches us that those who love him and keep his commandments are those he hears. It says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." If anybody, saint or alien sinner, as we like to use the term, will not obey Christ's commandments without preferring one thing before another, without selecting what he wants to do, God will not hear that person. God hears only those people who trust and obey him. When you look at John chapter 9, the Gospel of John at verse 31, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. It doesn't mean, when it says sinners, only those that we call alien sinners. It means anybody who continues to walk in sin. Anybody who will not repent of their sins. We'll talk about repentance another day. But anybody who will not repent of their sins is what he means when he talks about God does not hear sinners. Over in the Old Testament, once again, if you turn over there to a book called Joshua, and you look there, in Joshua chapter 7, you find the story of the children of Israel and their coming into the land that has been promised them. This particular story talks about a little town called Ai. Wasn't much. But this particular little town managed to defeat God's army. No way that could happen. But look at verse 6 and verse 7 down through here. Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them." And he goes on down talking about these very things. This particular story, before we get to that part of it, and even after that part of it, tells us something about God and who he listens to. He didn't listen to the people of Israel because they didn't listen to him. Not even when men like Joshua prayed for them. If we want God to hear our prayers, then we have to be willing to do what he tells us to do. All Christians, I told someone before services started this morning, we were looking at the title and whatnot, and I told someone, I said, I believe that most people have a problem with prayer. One of the problems that we have is that we don't avail ourselves of the avenue that God has given us. Oh, I expect that most people, when they get up in the morning, they say, "Thank you for keeping me safe through the night." And I expect when they go to bed at night, they say, "Keep me safe till morning." But what I'm saying is, what about driving down the road? Do we think to say, "God, I need your hands on this wheel. How about keeping me safe till I get to my destination?" Or someone cuts us off and we have to stomp the brakes real hard. Do we thank him that we didn't have that wreck? Do we talk to him? My point is not those particular things. My point is this. Do we talk to him throughout the day? In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." Do we talk to him throughout the day? Do we talk to him about the troubles that we have in our lives? Do we talk to him about our wants and our wishes? My granddad wrote on a piece of paper one day, and I've still got that piece of paper. He simply wrote a little sentence, said, "Prayer is a conversation with God." Is that how we approach it? Or is it some formalized thing that we can only do at certain times and in certain ways? We'll talk about prayer some more another day. But I want you to understand that all Christians need to spend time in prayer, need to talk to God on a regular basis, need to develop a relationship with him. If your prayer life isn't what it needs to be, why don't you think about changing that. If your life isn't what it needs to be, perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel. You need to consider doing so. We looked at some instances in the lesson just a few moments ago. Cornelius was not a Christian when God heard his prayer, but Cornelius was someone who was earnestly seeking to find God. Are you earnestly seeking to find God? If you are and you never have obeyed the gospel, why not do so this morning? If you need some help with that decision, why not ask for it? There are those among us this morning that are wise and can give you good counsel in what you need to know and what you need to do, and to help you through the Bible and find the answers to the questions that may be plaguing you. Why not use that? It is very simple to become a Christian. You've heard the word. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do you understand that you are walking in sin, and that the only way to have that sin forgiven is to come in contact with Christ's blood, which is done through baptism? And are you willing to confess His name before men? If so, you can become a child of God this morning. But there's a little bit more to it than that. That's the easy part. The hard part comes, as Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, be faithful unto death. But you know, we have the avenue of prayer, which allows us to go to Him when we do have problems, to repent of our sins, and to ask Him for forgiveness, no matter who we might be. If you find yourself this morning subject to the invitation of the Lord, we would invite you and encourage you to take advantage of that invitation while it is still there. You know, He says, I stand at the door and knock. Well, there's an old saying that we like to use every now and then, opportunity only knocks once. This is an opportunity. Don't let it go to waste. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?